Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. Hear the word of the Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be also of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Since we were accepted as missionaries in 1989, to go to the mission field. Now that's 35 years ago. We have written many missionary letters to supporters and to supporting churches. In fact, we wrote one every month for these 35 years, and Sandy did that for most of the time, and then I continue to write those letters because some of those supporters continue to support the work of the ministry here, even though I've told them they don't need to do that, because this church is so generous, but they love us and they love the work, and so they continue to give. And so we continue to write letters every month to these wonderful people who pray constantly, some of them daily, for the work of the gospel among us. And so I've totaled it up. It's over 400 letters, and someday maybe I'd like to put those together, and we'd kind of have a history of these past 35 years and the work of the gospel in Mexico and now here. And at the beginning, it was typing them out, photocopying them, stuffing them in envelopes, and then finding someone who was going to go out to the States and stamping them and sending them that person, and they get dropped in the mail. Then there was the marvel of the fax machine. It really was a marvel, because we could fax a copy, they could copy it, and then they could send it out from the States, saving much effort there, and then, of course, the internet after that. But what we have here at the end of Romans, so far, we've thought that Romans was a theological treatise. That's how it reads at the beginning, a theological treatise, not like a personal letter. And then we have a very strong exhortation by the apostle to the church in Rome about the way they should live their lives, especially with the conflicts that they were experiencing between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now we have kind of at the very end of the letter a big reveal, a big surprise. And the surprise is this. Not only is this letter a theological treatise, not only is this letter an exhortation to the church, it's also a missionary support letter. And that's what we find out at the end of the chapter. And he begins this section by talking about the letter itself. And it seems that Paul had a little bit of unease about the tone of his letter, because in verse 14, he assures them that he's satisfied with them, that they are mature in the faith. This is after very strong exhortations in chapters 12, 13, and especially 14 and 15. But he says, don't get me wrong. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he says, I'm not speaking down to you. I'm not speaking to you as if you're immature. I recognize your maturity. But then he says in verse 15, but I did speak to you very boldly at some points. And these last couple chapters have been very bold. He says, on some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder. You already know these things, but I wrote them to remind you. And then he says, I actually have authority to do that. Even though Paul did not plant that church, even though Paul had never visited that church, he says, I have authority from God to write to you this way. And he explains why. He says, because of the grace, the gift given me by God. And what is that gift given to Paul? To be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to the nations, to the peoples, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. He says, this is why I write to you, because God actually gave me this charge. He gave me this gift of being the apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. And you are predominantly, as he's saying to the church there, predominantly Gentiles. You're the nations, you're the peoples. And so I do have authority to write to you like this. Now, it's interesting here that Paul calls this not only a gift, and by the way, every minister of the gospel and every missionary knows that this is a privilege, that this is a gift. And it's one that we have to pinch ourselves and say, wow, I get to do that. God called me to do that. Even me, someone like me, he lets me be a minister of the gospel. He lets me take his name to the nations. And it's one of those kind of dream comes true. It's a gift from God, a super privilege that Paul points out here, and we all recognize that, who have that privileged position to be able to do that. It's a gift from God that he would use people like us to get his gospel to the nations. Now, there's something interesting here, and it's the only place in the New Testament where we find this. There's a description of the gospel ministry as priestly service, priestly service. He says, to be a minister of Christ, verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is the only place where we find Paul talking about the ministry of the gospel as a priestly service. Now, what does a priest do? By definition, a priest offers sacrifices to God. Read the Old Testament. That's what priests do. They offer sacrifices to God. And the question here is, what is the sacrifice that Paul is offering to God? And unfortunately, in the history of the Christian church, and fairly early on in the Christian church, the Christians began to call their ministers priests, and they began to consider the Lord's Supper an offering to God. And this happened very early on. There's no warrant for that in the Bible, but it's a custom to this day. Some churches call their ministers priests, and they consider that this is an offering to God instead of a gift to us. Now, what is, if we look at this text, what is the offering that Paul wants to offer to God? It's the nations. It's the nation. He wants to serve up the nations to God. He wants to gather the nations to Christ and give the nations to God as this sacrifice. And he says, the nations sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart by the Holy Spirit, acceptable to God. So that's Paul's priestly service. And that's the priestly aspect of the gospel ministry, to reach people with the gospel in order to give them to God, as it were, to offer them up in sacrifice to God. Now, Paul then, after describing his letter and describing his ministry, he reviews some of his past ministry, and he talks about his future plans. In verses 17 to 21, we have Paul's past ministry. And here he reflects upon it, and he says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, when we come across that word, the word is to boast, In English, boast is a negative thing, isn't it? We usually think about, oh, he's so boastful. He's so arrogant and proud. If we could take away the negative aspect of it and maybe say, I have reason to rejoice, I have reason to exalt, I have reason to glory in the work that God has done through me. But at the same time, even though he recognized what God had done through him, he didn't want to boast, glory in the work of other people. He wanted to recognize what was his work, what was their work. In verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He says, others have their ministries. They do their thing. I'm not going to boast about that. I'm not going to take credit for what God has done through others, but I will recognize what God has done through me. And notice what it is. He has been able to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum was and is the region of Illyricum, the Roman province of Illyricum, is the northeast Adriatic Sea, which is so northwest of Greece, over to some what we would call the Balkan countries. Now, this is interesting because there's no record in the New Testament of ever getting that far except here. And so we recognize that we don't have a full account of all Paul's ministries. So he is gone. He is gone basically two-thirds of the way across the Roman Empire in his ministry up to this point. And he says that that's what God had accomplished through him by two means, by word, the preaching of the word, and by deed, and sometimes those deeds were very powerful signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. Read the Acts of the Apostles, and you will see the kinds of deeds that God gave him to do. Now, he says something amazing here. He says, I have fulfilled the gospel. That's what it says. I've fulfilled the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And he says, he explains what that means in verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Why was Paul traveling so restlessly, so constantly? He did stay for a couple years in one place and some months in other places, but generally he was pushing out, going on. Why? He was looking for places where Christ had not been named yet. And there were many of those. He could go almost anywhere at that point, and Christ had not yet been named. But he didn't settle down generally in one place unless it was to use that place as a base of operations to reach the entire region. He says, I fulfilled. He wanted to lay the foundation of Christ, not build on what others had already done. This is the thrill of missions, by the way. This is the heartbeat of missions, taking the gospel to where Christ has not yet been named. That's the mission of the church, to make disciples where there are no disciples. In verse 21, this is fascinating for interpretive purposes. In verse 21, he says, as it is written, and here he quotes from Isaiah 52:15, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And if you go back to Isaiah 52, you find that this is part of the servant songs, that mysterious servant who's identified with Israel, but also seems to be an individual. And right after this, we learn that that servant will die for the sins of his people. And so what do we have here? Paul says, who's that servant? Now, if you read Isaiah 53, you'll immediately say, this is Jesus, because it describes him so carefully. But here we have a solid connection. Paul is saying, yes, you're right. That's the right way to read about that servant. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, making disciples of all peoples is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. But too often, most of the efforts of churches are focused on maintaining ministries to ourselves rather than getting the gospel to the nations. There's one study, it's a very extensive study about Christianity, global Christianity, and speaking of money, it estimates that Christians around the world give 1.6% of their income to Christian causes. Only 1.6% of their income to Christian causes. Now, it gets worse. Less than 0.1% goes to global missions. Now, think about that. These are millions and millions of Christians say, our mission is to get the gospel to the nations, and we're willing to give 0.1% of our income to get it there. And what's even more discouraging, that 0.1% is less than, as they estimate, is embezzled by church leaders every year. And so it looks like more money is stolen of that which is contributed than actually gets to the extension of the gospel to the nations. That's money. But what about what's even more expensive than money? What about people? What's the church doing in terms of sending people? I am very happy to be part of a Christian denomination that punches above its weight, at least compared to other churches. Our church fields one of the bigger missionary forces, even though our denomination is only about 300,000 people in the United States. But we field about 600 full-time missionaries. And that is much, much bigger than proportionally than most churches. So it's quite a missionary force. But if you do the math, that means we're sending 0.2% of our members. Our mission agency is promoting a goal of all of our churches in our denomination to send 1% of our members to global missions. And if we were to do that, that means we would have to send 5 times as many as we're sending now. And as I said, we're one of the churches that is actually sending more than most. But to get to 1%, we'd have to send 5 times as many. And if we send 5 times as many, we need 5 times as much money given to the work of the gospel. Now, I'm happy to say also in our church, we send 3% of our members to the mission field. We send 1 out of 30, and that's about 3%. So we're well above. And I'm also happy to say that we have a low-budget operation here, and so we're able to spend, I just crunched some numbers, about 18% of our income to things outside of ourself, and 15% of our income goes to global missions. And so praise be to God. So much more needs to be done, certainly. But we need to make sure that we keep the main thing, the main thing. This is why we exist as a church. This is the mission of the church, to make disciples here, and we need to do a better job of that. We haven't reached our neighbors as we would like to reach our neighbors, but we need to keep the nations in view as well. Now, saying that, we get to Paul's future plans, because Paul didn't take his eye off the ball. Paul always kept the main thing the main thing. Verse 22, he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because he was busy doing the work from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. What? I fulfilled the gospel. I have no more room to do work. What does that mean? Does it mean that he evangelized everything and everybody in those regions? It doesn't. But what it does mean is this. He planted enough churches in enough cities that he could move on and let them do the work. So, and he could go to new places where Christ had not yet been named. That's what an amazing thing to be able to say. No more work for me here. Why isn't there no more work? Why is there no more work? Because there are churches there. And that means that once churches are established, churches have the responsibility. If the missionaries establish churches, then the churches take over, and the churches are to continue to reach their neighbors so that the missionaries can go and do that elsewhere. And we find that that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. He says in verse 23, I have longed for many years to come to you. 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. This is subtle. This is understated. But what's Paul saying? You're an established church, Rome. I didn't establish you. I want to visit you. He says, I want to enjoy your company for a while, but then I want you to help me get to the western end of the Roman Empire. Not just two-thirds of the Roman Empire. Paul wanted to get all the way to the western extremity of the Roman Empire and preach the gospel among those Spaniards who had not yet heard about Christ. And he said, Rome, you're established. And it was probably, as Robbie pointed out, a small church. Who knows? Our size, maybe bigger, maybe multiple house churches. We don't know, but it wasn't a huge church. But he's saying, even so, I hope to be helped there by you. Churches that are established should help start churches where there are few or none. I had hoped by this time that we would be starting a daughter church, sending some of our people out. That's what we're able to do four times in Mexico, to start a church. And then we would take our some of our best people, our hardest workers, and we'd send them elsewhere so that they could do it. And we did that four times. And we get up to, the first time we did it, I don't even think we were about 100 people. We sent out about 20 or 30, and then we'd get up to 200, and we'd say, okay, it's time. We'd fill up the sanctuary, and time to send people out. And then the next Sunday, people would show up and say, what are all these empty seats? What are we going to do? I say, we're going to fill them up again, and then send people out again. That's the idea. Hasn't worked out that quickly here. It took a long time there. It hasn't worked out as quickly as I'd hoped here, but that's the responsibility. Once the church is established, it's tag. You're it. You go now. Now you evangelize those who are around you and help missionaries get farther out from here. That's a responsibility for parents. Whenever Sandy and I look at texts like this, we want to go out again. But we're too old. And we have responsibilities here. And we're delighted to be here. But some of you, you're not too old. You could have a chance, and your children could. And you can fire your children's imagination by reading missionary biographies to them, by praying for missionaries around the table, by letting them know how much of money you're giving from your income to get the gospel to the nations. And lo and behold, maybe God will do something amazing by calling some of your children to go to the mission field and get the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. Well, before Paul was going to go to Rome, before he was going to go from there to Spain, he had another task to do, and he talks about that in verses 25 and 26. He says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem. And by the way, he was in Corinth, so he was in Greece. He was getting pretty close to Rome. It would have been much quicker for him just to cross the Adriatic Sea, go to Rome. But he says, I'm going all the way back to Jerusalem. Why? At present, however, verse 25, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. The situation was this: in Jerusalem and in Judea, the Christians were suffering. There was a famine in the land. And Paul spent a great deal of effort towards the end of the ministry that we know about, collecting money from the Gentile churches to take it back to Jerusalem to provide for the suffering Jewish Christians. And he says they were pleased to do it. Achaia is Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. For they were pleased to do it. And then he says they were debtors. They ought to do it. They were indebted to them in verse 27. And why? It says, if the Gentiles have come to share in their, the Jews' spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. There's an equality here. What did the Gentiles receive from the Jews? The gospel. And so it's a small matter if they can send some denarii back to Jerusalem, to the mother church. Who benefited more? The Gentiles did. They got the gospel, the spiritual blessings, and it's a small thing that they would then help them with material blessings when they fell in need. And so he says, after that, verse 28, when therefore I have completed this, so he's completed the gospel between Jerusalem and Illyricum. He says, now when I go back to Jerusalem and I complete this mercy ministry here, he says, I have delivered to them what has been collected. I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And then he asks for prayer. And this is what we do every time in our prayer letters. In every one of our prayer letters, we say, pray for this. And people pray for that. And to this day, people are praying very specifically for the work here in Florida Coast Church. And here he says, I ask for two things. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Spirit, to strive together, to wrestle together, to agonize together, to fight together with me in your prayers to God. Notice there's the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Spirit, and there's God in prayer. Our Christian prayers are Trinitarian prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. He says, on our behalf, two requests, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Two things, that God would protect him from the enemies of the gospel in Judea. And the second thing is that what he takes to the nation, or from the nations to Jerusalem, that would be acceptable to the believers in Jerusalem. So that, what's the end game? So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And this ends the body of the letter. His end result would be joyful arrival in Rome to be refreshed with the Christians there, those mature Christians there to whom he's written. And then he says, may God of peace be with you. He often ends like that, but there was not complete peace in the church there. And so he says, may God's peace reign in you. Now, these were Paul's two prayer requests. And the question is, did God answer them? Did God answer these prayer requests? One, to be delivered from the unbelieving Jewish opponents in Jerusalem and in Judea, and also that his offering would be acceptable. We know that he was able to hand over the offering, and it was received, and it was acceptable. But what about being rescued from the opponents? Did God answer that prayer? Yes, but not in the way Paul expected. He wasn't killed, but he was arrested, he was beaten, he was imprisoned unjustly for years, and he suffered judicial injustice for years. And then, did God allow him to get to Rome? Yes, he did. He allowed him to get to Rome, but not as a free man, but as a prisoner. Now, whether he was able to get to Spain or not, we don't know. There are some legends, maybe, or some traditions about him getting all the way to Spain. We don't know. But what we do know, when we come to the last verses of Acts of the Apostles, that he spent more time in Rome than he had planned. He wanted to be there for a little while. He was there for at least a couple years. And this is what he was doing when he was there. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So did God answer his prayers? He sure did. He enabled him to get to Rome and had him in Rome longer than he expected so that he could, without hindrance, continue to proclaim the gospel to all who would come to him in that great capital city. Count Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian missionary movement. He was a count, so he was a wealthy man, and he bankrolled a lot of missionaries, and he was a man of prayer as well, and they sent out many missionaries, and they prayed for those missionaries. He told some new missionary recruits that their job was to suffer, to die, and to be forgotten. He says, this is your job description. Suffer, die, and be forgotten. Well, how did Paul do? He suffered, he died, but he hasn't been forgotten because he wrote letters like this letter that we're reading today. Many others, however, suffered and died, and they've been forgotten. Many, many, thousands upon thousands of faithful missionaries have gone out and suffered for the gospel, and they've died, and we don't know what their names are. But their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they were effective. And you know how we know that they were effective? Because we're sitting here today. the gospel has gotten even to us. And it got to us because, as we sang today, did you notice that in that new song we sang? That there were many that went out and preached the gospel, though they died. Some of them died for the gospel. Some of them died as they were preaching the gospel, or after a long ministry of preaching the gospel. But we know that they did what they were called to do in their generation, because the gospel has gotten even to us, and it's gotten to every single nation on the planet. But there's still many who have not heard the name of Jesus. And so, what do we need to do? All we need to do is what the mission of the church says we should do. All we need to do is to be faithful in our generation to get the gospel to those who haven't heard it, to advance it one more step towards those places where Christ has not yet been named. By giving our sons, our daughters, our money, our prayers, our support, our love, so that Christ can be heard of where he has not yet been heard of. So the gospel can go and Christ can be believed upon and people can be saved through that faith in him where Christ has not yet been named. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that you would use people like us. Paul says, treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels, so that the glory is all yours. And that's your plan. You revealed it, that you use weak vessels like us to get the precious gospel to the nations, so that when the gospel goes, the praise is all to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would, in our generation, in our church, through us, get the gospel to our neighbors and get the gospel to the nations. And I pray, O God, that we would not take our eye off the ball, that we would always remember why we're here, that the nations would be glad, that the peoples would be able to rejoice, having heard the name of Jesus and believed upon him. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.